Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Tuning in today. This is Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So, welcome to the big show. So glad you joined us today. I got a piece of exciting news to get things started. Christmas comes early, because effective next Monday, Susie Larson is back in the big chair broadcasting the show. So she's excited to return, and I know you are as well excited to have her back. So, thank you for putting up with me for this time. She has needed this time away to rest and recuperate, and she's doing a great job of doing that, and we're excited to have her back. We all miss her terribly. And if you're listening, Susie, I will say that again. We miss you terribly. Anyway, as I was thinking about my first hour guest, in the introduction to his book, he raises this question. If you ask people on the street one word to describe Christians today, what do you think they'd say? And I don't know about you, but I think he's spot on when he talks to Christians and church leaders all over North America, Europe, Australia. And the answer is things like judgmental, narrow-minded, arrogant, hypocritical, bigoted. And boy, that does not really say too many nice things about Christians. And if you go back to the time when Jesus was on earth, might people have said loving, kind, compassionate, wise, merciful, truthful, hopeful, healing, helping, caring, life-giving? So we've come a long way, and we're probably in trouble with the way we're viewed as Christians. But are we doing a very good job in giving people the reason to believe that? And what can we do differently to get them to not think that about us anymore? I mean, they're going to think what they're going to think, but let's at least not give them too much ammo. Let's do something. Let's do the right thing that brings these negative stereotypes down. And my guest today, John Burke, has written a book called Unshockable Love, How Jesus Changes the World Through Imperfect People. And he is the author of No Perfect People Allowed and Soul Revolution, and is the lead pastor of Gateway Church in Austin, Texas, which he and his wife Kathy founded in 1998. Since then, Gateway has grown to over 4,500 members, made up of mostly unchurched people who began actively following Christ at his church. How cool is that? John, welcome to the big show.
Well, thanks for having me on today, Bill.
Yeah, so it is interesting and it's sobering to think that when we ask people one word to describe Christians, it's not very positive.
No, typically it's not, unfortunately. And I don't think that's our intention. And I think we do get very misunderstood and misrepresented. But at the same time, I think we can do a better job really understanding what the gospel says, what the scriptures say about what it means to follow Jesus and truly be a light in the midst of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
John, and that's really what I was trying to write about in Unshockable Love.
I love it. Let's start with scripture, because we love scripture on this show. Has God been working in your life with any particular piece of scripture over the last week or 2 weeks or month or year that has been on your heart you can share with our listeners?
Yeah, well, I mean, in particular, related to unshockable love, you know, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. And I think what we've got to realize as Christ followers is that what it means to follow Jesus is that we have been put in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, for a reason. That God has us there for a reason, and he wants to restore what's lost and damaged in this world through you. He actually wants to be about restoring that. That's what Jesus came to do, and everywhere he went, he was a restorative force in the lives of lost, broken, hurting people.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's really important that we consider, well, what does that really mean?
Mm-hmm.
And is God restoring the world around me through me? Is he doing that?
Mm-hmm. John, we also, you know, love talking about redemption, and I'd love to hear your story of how you came to faith. I know it's kind of a big question. We only have an hour or so. Maybe you could condense it down into the elevator pitch.
Well, I was a doubter and a skeptic, and I had gone to church on and off, but didn't understand it. It didn't make sense to me. Didn't connect with everyday life. And quite honestly, I didn't find anybody who was willing to take me where I was and allow me to wrestle and help me wrestle through my questions and my struggles and all that. And so I ran away from God and ran away from church and just kind of doing my own thing. And my father was dying of cancer. And at that time, a friend that I had been, actually, he was, you know, I'd been partying with him. He had come to faith in Christ and started inviting me to a small group Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
And my attitude was kind of like, been there, done that, no thank you.
Mm-hmm.
But because my father was dying and you know, some things had happened that made me think, maybe there's something real to this God stuff. I went, and it was there that it took me about 6 months of processing and studying the scriptures with them and asking hard questions, but they were very loving and kind and cared about me, even in my doubts, even in my struggles, and that's what led me to faith.
That's awesome. Now, reading your book, I'm thinking you and your wife, Kathy, have a real love for the unlovely. Maybe I'm not saying that well, but there's one story after another of people who might not be as welcomed in a church situation or would not feel welcome in a church situation, but when they came to your church, they felt loved and accepted, and almost like the way your friend loved you where you were at, you're doing that to others.
Exactly. And I think that's actually what Jesus did to the world that he came into, and I think that's what he sends us to do as well. And that's the message I'm trying to get across in Unshockable Love. It actually comes out of a study of the four Gospels and looking at Jesus' attitudes toward people who were lost, broken, prostitutes, tax collectors, the sinners of his day that the Pharisees actually couldn't stand because they were so immoral.
Mm-hmm.
And Unshockable Love is a study of contrast between the attitude of Jesus and the attitude of the Pharisees toward people, the actions of Jesus and his disciples and the actions of the Pharisees. And I'm trying to get us to look at something that happens to all of us, is that we can tend to end up having attitudes and actions like the Pharisees that Jesus, you know, confronted more than those of Jesus, even though we don't want to.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we actually took this study that I did on the Harmony of the Gospels, and we gave it to the Barna Group, and they formed questions, and they did a survey of Christian America about the attitudes and actions that we have. And here's how it came back. 14% of Christians had both the attitudes and actions of Jesus more than the Pharisees. 51% of Christians had more of the attitudes and actions of the Pharisees than that of Jesus.
Wow.
Yeah, that should shock us, right?
It should.
But what you have to understand is that we don't often see how Jesus went into the world.
Mm-hmm.
and the attitude he had. And so I think sometimes inadvertently as Christians, we get the idea that our role is to, as we interact with our coworkers or with our neighbors, is that we are to help them see what is right and righteous and what is wrong and help convict them if they're doing wrong.
Mm-hmm.
When in fact, that is actually the job of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
That's not our job.
Yes.
And when we take the place of the Holy Spirit and we try to be the ones who convict them of sin, what we're actually doing is we're bringing them the law, and we're saying to them, here's the law, try harder.
Mm.
But what the gospel is that none of us can do it without God in our lives.
Right.
You know, we need forgiveness so that we can have the Holy Spirit to produce the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because we can't do it on our own.
Right.
And so it starts with attitude. And that's what I'm trying to show people in the first half of Unshockable Love is look at the attitude of Jesus as he went out into the world. And what you've got to realize is that as you engage with your coworkers and your neighbors who don't know Christ, and you represent Christ, the first thing they pick up on is how you feel about them.
Mm, absolutely.
And that more than anything makes the biggest difference of whether they'll be open to actually considering the message of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people intuitively, they can sense how you feel about them. I mean, think about like with your spouse, you know, if you have a spouse or a close relationship, you know, and you get in those fights, right? Where you're going back and forth about words, but it's not really about words. It's really about attitude, right? You can tell if that person, what their attitude is toward you. And I think that's part of what we've got to realize.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my wife and I were missionaries in Russia. We lived there for a year right after the coup. My favorite painting in the world is in the Hermitage Museum there in St. Petersburg.
You know, John, I love this story, and we do have to take a break. So I'm going to say, can you save it for after the break?
I'll save it.
And I also just want to say I am so glad that I'm not like the Pharisees. I mean, I'm better than that, and that's makes me feel good.
That's good.
Yeah. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in today for Susie, who's on her way back soon. We'll take a short break and be right back. Love. How Jesus changes the world through imperfect people. That's all he's got to work with is imperfect people, i.e. people like me and John Burke, my guest, who's on the studio line right now. And John, right before we went to break, we started a story about when you were a missionary in St. Petersburg, Russia, and you had an opportunity to see Rembrandt's masterpiece, The Return of the Prodigal Son, which is awesome. Tell that story and your experience.
Yeah, so think about this Rembrandt's famous masterpiece of The Return of the Prodigal Son is that picture of when the son who had, you know, gone off to Vegas and squandered everything right. on prostitutes and loose living and all that, and he comes running home, and the father runs to him and embraces him. And Rembrandt paints this beautiful picture, you know, of the heart of God. And remember, Jesus told this story when many Pharisees were saying, why are you hanging out with all these prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus tells them the story of how God the Father is like that. So imagine if one day you were at the Hermitage Museum where this famous masterpiece hangs, and you're walking out back, and there in a dumpster, you see a painting, but it's covered in mud. It's mm-hmm. stained and it's worn, and you realize this is Rembrandt's famous painting of the prodigal son. Now, here's the question. Would you treat it like trash? Would you treat it like mud? It's muddy, it's stained, it's torn. Or would you realize that even though it's damaged, this is still worth millions and millions of dollars because it's an original. It's mm-hmm. from the hands of the master.
Mm-hmm.
And we all know, we would intuitively just know this is worth way more than it looks right now.
Mm-hmm.
And we would take it carefully to a master who could restore it to its original value. Now, the question is, if we could see through the mud to the masterpiece in a painting, can we do the same in a human being? Can we see the masterpiece God created under the mud, or do we just see the mud
mm-hmm.
of their sin or their stain or whatever's wrong?
Mm-hmm.
And they can pick up on our attitude and what we see, what we focus on. So that's the first question of whether we're actually more like Jesus or more like the Pharisees. And again, it's a continuum. We, you know, we grow and we change.
Mm-hmm.
But ideally, we want to be more like Jesus. Well, I believe that Jesus could see, he saw the masterpiece. He didn't focus on the mud.
Mm-hmm.
And proof of this, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, for by grace we've been saved, set right with God, through faith. It's not of ourselves. None of us can boast about it. It's a gift from God, right? But then it goes on to say, for we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that he planned for us long ago. So stop and think about that. You are a masterpiece. In God's eyes, before you were ever born, he saw who he created you to be.
Mm-hmm.
And it's beautiful. It's a masterpiece created in his image. And that was true before you were saved, and it was why he saved you, to restore that masterpiece in you. That's sanctification. That's what he's doing. Now, here's the question. That's true of every person. That's actually why Jesus died, for every person. So can we see and call out the masterpiece in people? Jesus could see the masterpiece. The Pharisees could only see the mud.
Mm-hmm.
In Mark 2, 15, it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And remember, the Pharisees complained about that.
Right.
Think about Luke chapter 7. This immoral woman breaks into the home of Simon the Pharisee while he's having Jesus over for dinner.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody knows her sexual sin was public knowledge,
mm-hmm.
and she was shunned by the Pharisees.
Right.
Now, the question is, why would she go into the home of the people who condemned her? Because Jesus
point.
Was there. Because Jesus was there.
Yeah.
And somehow, among her sinner friends that she hung out with, the word on the street is, there's hope for me in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
There was something they saw in the way he looked at them, the way he cared about them, that gave them hope.
Mm-hmm.
And so she goes over and stands behind Jesus' feet, and she starts to cry. And, the dam bursts, she starts to cry, and then she gets down and she uses her hair to wipe the tears, and then she takes out oil and massages his feet and all that, and Simon the Pharisee is just livid. He's like, okay, that's it. See, Jesus is not from God. If he were a prophet, he would know, and here's what he said, what kind of woman this is that's touching him.
But it's good thing modern,
so think about that.
It's good thing modern Christians today don't do that kind of stuff, have those kinds of attitudes.
Yeah.
Well, let me ask you this, Senator. When it comes to focusing on the mud or masterpiece, what happens when you look at yourself? Let's start there.
When you look at yourself?
Yeah. Well, I mean, when you evaluate yourself, do you see more mud or do you see more masterpiece? Let's start there before we start looking at others.
Yeah, and I think a lot of the times the reason that we do focus on what kind of person is that, and we judge and categorize them by their mud,
mm-hmm.
right,
mm-hmm.
or their accomplishments either way, is because we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. You know, Ephesians 1 says we are blameless in his sight because
mm-hmm.
of what Christ has done for us. We are his adopted children. We are heirs. We have been given every spiritual blessing, every spiritual gift. And so he already sees who he created us to be.
Mm-hmm.
And what he's busy doing as we allow him to is removing the mud, removing the stain, removing the sin so that the masterpiece in us can shine through.
Mm-hmm.
And what he wants is, as he does that in us, he wants us to do that for others, to call out that masterpiece.
Mm-hmm. Now, would this be a scary prayer, John, if you say, God, you know, put someone in my path who really looks muddy to me? And I will engage them, and I will try to listen to them and love them where they're at. Are people doing that, or do you think that would be something that would be a good prayer to have?
I think that would be fantastic. I think if you open your eyes and ask, you'll see them all around you. And here's the other thing, that as you do that, you know, as you begin to just engage your neighbors and your coworkers, just start to listen for their spiritual story. Just ask questions.
Mm-hmm.
Try not to focus on the mud. Try to focus on who did God create them to be? What does God see that was worth dying for in this person? And you'll be amazed how the muddiest human being when Jesus works through you, he can restore.
Mm-hmm.
And let me tell you an example. Amy came to our church, and she came because someone told her, it's a come-as-you-are church.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, well, I bet not if you're a lesbian. And so she came just to try to shock us and try to get us to push her out. And she did things that were trying to get people to react.
Mm-hmm.
And what she found is that people actually seem to care about her, that they seem to care about her more than even her sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result, she stayed and she started to listen and she started to engage the message. And she said it took her about a year, and then she started to hear this message that God actually loved her more than she could imagine, and then he saw a masterpiece in her. And that opened her up to start trusting. She came to faith in Christ and started to trust him more and more until finally she said, I surrendered everything, my body, my sexuality, my everything. And then Jesus started to lead her on a path of healing that I could have never predicted. You know, he started to show her the first year that her dad had had 9 affairs while she was growing up.
Wow.
She never knew about any of them. And that had affected her relationship subconsciously with him. She didn't even realize it. Then she's sitting in a seminar at our church, and someone says something about bullies, and suddenly she has a flashback of getting off the school bus when she was 8 years old. There was this bully in the neighborhood who was then a teenager, apologized for being so mean to her, said he had a gift for her. She follows him over into his house to get the gift. He slams the door. 3 teenagers gang raped her.
Oh, my goodness.
She was 8.
Oh, no.
8 years old. She had completely blocked that out of her memory. And what God began to do is he began to show her why her femininity had become so dangerous to her, so threatening,
mm-hmm.
and why she had pushed it away.
Mm-hmm.
And in that, he began to loosen the bonds of feeling like she had to be with other women.
Mm.
And she started to embrace her femininity again. And she has led many people to faith in Christ and toward sexually honoring God fully.
Mm-hmm.
And I've heard and story after story after story like that. Now that's mud that when we go try to clean up in each other, it only damages the masterpiece.
Yeah.
But when we bring each other to the master, he's the one who can restore us to the value he sees.
You know, John, I don't like cliches too much, but so often they're cliches because they're so true. And this one I don't mind too much, and I think it fits into our conversation right now, which is nobody cares about what you know until they know that you care.
Well, you know what's funny?
We gotta go to hard break, but I'll be right back. Lots more with John Burke. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in today for Susie. We'll take a short break and be right back. Thanks for listening. To Live the Promise, Bill Arnold in today for Susie. I'm talking to John Burke today. He's written a book called Unshockable Love. That's how Jesus changes the world through imperfect people. John, it seems like Jesus was just kind of the absolute role model when it came to reaching out to the disenfranchised. I think of the man with leprosy. Tell that story again. I love that.
Well, I'm not sure what you're referring to, but
it's in Luke chapter 5. You mention it in your book about Jesus had healed many from a distance. So why does it say Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man? Because the man was covered with leprosy and begged Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean.
Yeah, and what we see is that Jesus wasn't afraid of people.
No, he was not.
even the people who could, you know, supposedly somehow harm him or, and that's part of what sometimes we treat people like lepers, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because we, and this is our uncomfortableness, is that we don't know how to fix them. And somehow we feel like our job is to fix them. And mm-hmm. so if we can't fix them, then they're going to do something to us, or they're going to make us feel bad or look bad because we can't control this, so we just stay away. And Jesus did the opposite. He moved in close. He touched the leper. He cared about them. He showed them that even in their pain and their suffering, he could enter into it with them mm-hmm. and just sit with them and be with them. And so in the same way, you know, I talk about how we can move in toward neighbors and coworkers, and as we listen to their story, as we ask questions, as we become spiritual detectives. That's the way I like to think about it. Is you ask questions, you listen a lot. You know, Jesus actually asked more questions than people ask him,
mm-hmm.
and so he listened. And as we do that, we discover where people are hurting, where they feel leprous, mm-hmm. where they feel like no one will sit with them or will you know, touch them or care about them.
Mm-hmm.
And in that, we can be Christ to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can show them the love of God. We can show them how God feels about them. Many times that's a door to help someone find faith.
Well, John, if we feel like our job is to try to fix people, and clearly we can't, we're going to walk around feeling rather inadequate all day long, and the Christian life is not going to feel very joyful, and we're going to feel defeated. Fair?
Exactly. Absolutely. And the truth is, one of the most amazing things that every Christ follower has the opportunity to do because of the Holy Spirit living in us is we can actually watch God work to restore the world through us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when my wife and I moved into our neighborhood, we just made it a point to go get to know our neighbors. And you'd be surprised at how many Christians don't even know the names of their neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what just happens to us. We just get busy.
Mm-hmm.
We're told to love our neighbor, but somehow we think, well, not the ones that will actually live right around us. Well, no, the ones who live right around us.
Mm-hmm.
And so we got to know our neighbors, and then we would just engage with them. We would have them over to dinner. I started coaching some of their kids in soccer with my kids. We would serve them, or we'd invite them to different things. And it was a period of about 4 or 5 years, but we saw 5 out of our 10 neighbors start coming to our church and come to faith.
Wow.
And between our neighbors and the kids and families I coached in soccer, we saw 24 kids and adults baptized in a 5-year period.
That's tremendous. It really is.
Well, but it's actually not.
Okay, let me back up. That's not that cool.
It's what Jesus... Well, I mean, it's tremendous because God will use the most ordinary person, and I'm telling you, this is not my gift. I was an engineer in my former career. Okay, all he needs is willingness. Are you willing?
Mm-hmm.
If you're willing, then he can lead you into people's lives. And here's the thing: it's messy.
Mm-hmm.
It's messy. You won't know what to say all the time. You won't know how to answer it. You won't know how to fix it or straighten it all out. That's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Somehow Jesus was at work restoring in the midst of messiness that Pharisees didn't like. So we've got to learn to follow Jesus into the mess and watch what he does. And that's where you'll be amazed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I'm saying. It starts with your attitude.
Yep.
You know, it starts with your attitude.
John, I hope you took your brain juice pill today because this question is going to get tough. You ready for this?
Okay.
All right. We got to talk about being Christ-like in the world. We want to listen to people. We want to meet them where they're at. But we also want to show up with truth and love. And if we have those guardrails up on the highway, and one is truth and one is love, the car should stay on the road. But we have a tendency
Absolutely.
Of offering either too much grace and no truth, or too much truth and not enough grace. So help us and sort that out.
Okay, great. Let me frame it a different way. Truth and grace, but it's not just whether we have the two guardrails. There's also a timing involved. And this is the thing that I missed until I really studied the timeline. You know, the harmony of the Gospels shows you the timeline of when Jesus said the things he said. And the timing is really, really critical. So, for instance, Jesus came into the world bringing great news, right? That's what the gospel, means good message, good news. That's what Jesus came to proclaim, the mm-hmm. good news. So the question we have to ask is that the first thing people get from us? And do we really believe that we have great news for our neighbors and our coworkers? Mm-hmm. And meaning not like medicine, like, yeah, it's good for them, but they're not going to want to take it.
Mm-hmm.
No, the truth is, what God came to offer every human who turns their heart back to him is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. The fruits of the Holy Spirit that they don't have to produce on their own. All they have to do is walk by the Spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, everyone wants that. Show me a human who doesn't want more love, joy, and peace. They just don't realize that the way to get it is not by getting more stuff out here or trading up your wife or your husband or, you know, trying to make perfect trophy kids.
Mm-hmm.
The way to get it is by following Jesus. So the first thing we have to ask is, do I really believe that the message of Christ that I have to offer my neighbors, my coworkers, is something they really want? Because here's the thing, the Pharisees thought that their job was to bring bad news. And sometimes I hear Christians say, well, aren't we supposed to bring truth? Yes, but it turns into Phariseeism when we don't pay attention to the timeline of it.
Mm-hmm.
So let me give an example.
I need one.
So the Pharisees, they brought bad news first. They came into the world to make sure that people knew the law of Moses, and they knew when they were breaking it. Now, Jesus actually, I studied this. Jesus spoke hard words. You know, he talked about sin. He talked about hell. He had some hard words. And I write a whole chapter on, you know, on Jesus' hard words. But here's what you don't often see. 30 times, Jesus spoke hard words. But in the first 2.5 years of his ministry, he only spoke hard words 8 times, and 6 of them were to the Pharisees.
Wow, that's a nice statistic. That's interesting.
Let that soak in.
Yeah, absolutely.
Let that soak in.
Yeah.
Timing is everything. So it was only after he had come into all these villages proclaiming the good news of God that, you know, God is for you. He's not against you. Now is the time of his favor and his grace. Turn your hearts back to him. After 2.5 years of doing miracles and healing their diseases and serving them and feeding them and proclaiming good news to them, only then, when he started to see that some of their hearts were hard, did he say, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethesda. If you had seen these, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen these works, these miracles, they would have repented long ago. So, yes, we've got to bring truth, and there is a time for hard words, but it's after we have very clearly presented the good news over and over again, shown it, demonstrated, given them every chance to turn back to God.
Mm-hmm. It seems to me that when you try to do a lot of really good things for, like, a neighbor, and let's say you're doing things like shoveling the walk and, you know, running their dog and taking in their mail when they're gone and doing all these really nice things, and yet you don't really get any feedback of any kind. Like, you know, I'd like every once in a while for them to say, what is different about you? They seem, sometimes it's like they take it for granted, and it can almost feel like, doesn't anybody notice that I'm trying to be Christ-like?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's true.
Then I question my own motives.
Yeah. I have a neighbor like that. She's a single mom, and I have done stuff for them. I've invited them to every Christmas, Easter thing we've done. Mm-hmm. I paid for a new fence. So, you know, you normally split it.
Yeah, right.
I didn't split it. I just did it for her. And yet, zero.
Okay.
You know?
All right.
Just zero.
All right.
And so, you know, it is that we move into the world faithfully representing Jesus. We do what we can to love and serve and share our faith. And at times, you know, even bring, you know, hard words of truth and love. And then we leave the results to God.
Yeah.
That's all we can do.
Mm-hmm. You know, and I sometimes hear people talking about, you know, what would Jesus do? And I think, well, Jesus gets to do what only Jesus can do because he's Jesus. You know, the Samaritan woman at the well, you know, you go and sin no more. I don't get to say that to people.
Yeah.
You know, he alone has the authority and the ability to say what he says. And it's really, like you say, the job of the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin. It's our job to love them.
Yeah. And just remember, you know, I mean, Jesus' solution to the sins of people is that he moved in close in relationship.
Mm-hmm.
The Pharisees distanced themselves and devalued people.
That's true.
So think about Jesus with Zacchaeus, right? He's going through Jericho. If you actually look at the story, he's not going to stay. He's passing through.
Mm-hmm.
He sees Zacchaeus in the tree. Something prompts him, and he says, I'm going to sleep at your house tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you look at what it says, the whole town erupted. They were like, what? You're supposed to distance yourself from him. He's the worst. He's a notorious little gangster.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know how he robs us, what he does to us?
Mm-hmm.
And so the tendency in a more religious, pharisaical culture is that we distance ourselves from those people. We let them know they're wrong by putting a hand up in their face.
Yeah.
I mean, metaphorically speaking.
So, John.
But Jesus.
Oh, go ahead.
He moved in close in relationship, and that's what actually changes him. He did the same thing with the woman at the well who had been divorced 5 times and was living with a guy.
Mm-hmm.
He did the same thing with the immoral woman that you were talking about who was caught in adultery. And remember,
mm-hmm.
they wanted to stone her to death. He said, neither do I. You know, they don't condemn you because they're all gone. He chased them off. Neither do I condemn you.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's that Jesus moving in relationship, offering grace, not condemnation, that allows us to go and sin no more. Why? Because now we're connected to the source of life, the living water. So we don't have to keep drinking from the broken, muddy cistern.
Love it. All right, John, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, more with John Burke and his book, Unshockable Love. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. But the good news is she's back next week. Be back in a minute. Okay, if you want to get your hands on one of John Burke's books, Unshockable Love, here's what you do. Send an email to aaron@myfaithradio.com, A-A-R-O-N, @myfaithradio.com, and just put Unshockable in the subject. Make sure you put your name and address so we know where to send it. When your name goes into that big drawing and we pull out a winner, and if it's you, we'll send you the book. All right, John, here's something that happened to me a couple weeks ago. I do a lot of work with men in recovery from drugs and alcohol and prison and that kind of stuff. And a guy came up to me with big tears in his eyes and said, I got my girlfriend pregnant. She didn't want the baby. She had an abortion. Did I sin and did I contribute to killing my child?
And
your turn.
You know, I would remind him of the gospel that yes, you did sin, and the reason that you know, God gives us the guardrails you were talking about,
mm-hmm.
you know, of truth in Scripture, is because He wants to protect us. It's never to take life from us. It's always either to protect us from something that's going to rob us of life or to provide something better for us in the future.
Mm-hmm.
And so the reason He tells us to, you know, to wait for marriage with our sexuality is because He knows the pains and the damages and the things that can happen. And, you know, so, yes, getting your girlfriend pregnant was a sin, but He paid for that.
Mm-hmm.
And so what you need to do is not stay in the condemnation of that. You need to repent of it. You need to turn from it, and you need to walk the other way.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you didn't choose the abortion, she chose that, then no, you're not culpable in that.
Mm-hmm.
That wasn't your choice. But it's something to grieve because, of course, it is a consequence. And again, you know, it's a chance to learn that God is not trying to take life from us.
Mm-hmm.
He's trying to protect all of us and love us well. And so that's what I would say to him. And I would try to get him to move forward from here and to help his girlfriend even move forward.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate that. You know, in one of your chapters, you talk about sharing their pain. And so many people have so much pain, maybe pain they've never processed, maybe pain that's been living inside of them forever. And you talk about a friend who brings up a friend to you and at church, and we talk about God's sovereign will and everything happens for a reason. And that just doesn't fly for a lot of people because it just doesn't make any sense to them. How do we make sense of that?
No, well.
Your turn
yeah,
again.
You're actually talking about, you know, one of these things where I think in our zeal for God's sovereignty, we sometimes miss the point of his grace and mercy with people. So I was talking about how a girl came up to me with her friend and said, I brought my friend to my church and she doesn't believe in Jesus. And they were talking about how God is sovereign and His will is always done. And, you know, nothing ever happens that's not His will.
Mm-hmm.
And so if something bad happened to you, then you just need, God knew you needed it for a reason and you need to learn from it.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, and she walked out, her friend, and said, this is why I can't believe in your God. I'm never coming back to church again. And so she brought her to our church in the hopes that somehow we could reach her friend because she knew how many people had come to faith in our church.
Mm-hmm.
And they came up afterwards, and as she's explaining this, the friend bursts out and says, if it was your God's will that my father, that she used with expletives, rape me repeatedly, I want nothing to do with that God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, here's the thing is that God is sovereign, without a doubt. But there are things that happen that are not His will. He's created us that way.
Mm-hmm.
Why else would Jesus teach us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not done on earth. It is done in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
It's not done on earth. We have to pray for that and allow His will to be done on earth through us. And so I explained that to her and that, no, God's heart breaks when people turn from His will and do horrible, destructive, evil things to one another, and especially to their children. And He suffers with us. In fact, He entered into our suffering to walk us through it. And that's what He wants to do. You don't want to keep this going in your life. And so I think the principle I was making in that is that when you start to engage life with your neighbors and your coworkers, and you start to become a spiritual detective, you ask questions, you listen for their story, you hear, and they start to trust you. You become a safe place. This is the thing. Do you realize that most people don't have anybody that they can talk to about the real stuff that burdens them? Because nobody's safe. They
yeah.
feel judged and condemned by everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And they may talk a good talk, but I'm telling you, I've talked to enough people that they don't often feel that true grace, that true sense of grace-giving acceptance right where they are, knowing, yeah, they have a long way to go, and so do I.
Mm-hmm.
But when you offer that, then they'll start to reveal what's really going on, and they will start to reveal their points of pain. Now, here's the important thing. Their points of pain, I find, are often where God is trying to work. And so when someone tells you something like that, it's your opportunity to tell them how God feels about them and how he wants to enter in and bring something new through that. You know, maybe it's a child who is rebellious or, you know, I just don't know what to do.
Yeah.
And say, you know what? God cares about that. Can I pray? Can I pray for you and for your child? That's all you have to do. Just pray.
Yeah.
You don't have to fix it. You don't have to figure it out. But watch how conversation after conversation, the doors start to open.
Mm-hmm.
I was walking down the street. And just got in a conversation with one of our neighbors. And this is another principle of that. When you share your own struggles and your own sense of pain, the places where God is having to work with you because you're struggling too. And we got in a conversation, and I was sharing something about that with my mom because she was going through Alzheimer's and that I was really hurting. And I was just honest with her.
Mm-hmm.
And she just opens up about her pain with her father and who had abused her right there on the driveway.
Oh, my.
Because I shared my pain. She shares her pain. Long story short, a year later, she actually starts coming to our Wounded Heart Ministry for sexual abuse victims. And as a result, starts coming to church. And we've had incredible conversations.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, you God really wants to lead us to be His conduit to restore what's broken in the world. But we have to listen. We have to engage.
Mm-hmm.
We have to listen to Him even as we're listening to each other.
Yeah, I listened to nearly everything you said, with the exception of when I was writing down points of pain where God is trying to work. I think that's pretty profound because we do meet each other in our brokenness and we connect there. And the fact that you were just so vulnerable with your neighbor gave her an opportunity to feel safe. And listening is a lost art. And if I've known you for 20 years, I might have a hard time suspending my history with you and not having a critical spirit in the back of my brain. But I know there's a lot of people, John, tonight that are in a point of pain and God is trying to work in their life right now. And maybe you would be kind enough to pray for those people right now.
Absolutely. Lord Jesus, only you see beneath the surface. You know, when you looked out over the crowds in Matthew 9, it says, you were moved in your gut with compassion as you looked out over the crowds, because what you saw beneath the surface is that people are distressed and they're downcast. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And Lord, the truth is we all get there. We all wander. We all face the pains and the disease and the destruction of this life that's gone astray from you. And Lord, if there are people who are listening to this right now and that's where they are, Lord Jesus, I pray you would meet them in that. I pray you would minister to them in that. I pray that you would begin to heal those wounds as they seek you, as they look to you. And Lord, help them to see as well that you use us to be wounded healers of those around us. That even in those hurts and those pains that we often think of as weaknesses, that's actually where you become strong, because it's where we have commonality with humanity. And it's where you enter in to do something within us that we can't do for ourselves. And so I pray, Jesus, for your healing and your peace, and also, Lord, that you would use every one of us listening to this to be a healing, restorative agent to not only the masterpiece in us, but in each other, in our families, in our neighbors, and our coworkers. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
John Burke, you're an interesting guy. I'm walking away with lots from your book. Thank you for being such a great guest. That wraps up hour one of Live the Promise. Coming up in hour two, just around the corner, Bill Arnold in for Susie. We'll be right back.